I'd like you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses tonight. And I want to say a few things before I read the verses. And one is this, that the message tonight is politically incorrect, I guess you could say. But I'm not trying to be. I'm just trying to be biblical, you know, and I'm not trying to stir up stuff. But it is. Secondly, a message like this typically generates as many questions as it does give answers. The reason for that is because I can't cover everything in one message. And so I'll hear a lot of folks, ladies, saying, what about this situation? What about this situation? What about this situation? And so God has the answer for every situation. I just can't cover every situation tonight. So I'm just going to hit some principles for this topic. And then thirdly, that this message is primarily for wives and wives to be. And so it doesn't mean everyone else can tune out, because there's some principles here that I want you to know that are very, very important. So we're in Genesis chapter 2, and let's look at verse 7 for a moment here. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Amen. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Notice verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Amen. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Look at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.
Amen.
And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness. I ask your blessing upon the message tonight. I recognize that I need thee this evening. Lord, I am not able to preach without your enablement. We're not able to listen without your enablement. And so we need, Lord, I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. We need to sense your presence, and please give us tonight ears to hear. Help me to say only the things you want me to say, and refrain from things, Lord, that I should not say tonight. I pray that your word would have free course, and that we would get understanding in this vitally important topic, this subject that we've been dealing with for a little bit now, but one specific area of it tonight. Help us to understand. We ask your blessing and help now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for some time now, we've been dealing with this series that I've entitled Helps for the Home. And as a subtopic to this series, we have been looking at both biblical masculinity. In other words, we finished that a couple weeks ago, what it means to be a man. And we started now on biblical femininity, what it means to be a woman. I think we'd all agree there's a lot of confusion there. People don't understand what it means to be a man biblically. People don't understand what it means to be a female biblically. And so for the last couple times, this is the second time we've gotten together on this subtopic, I've given an introductory sermon that I had titled Choosing to be a Daughter of God. I kind of just threw something out there as an opener to the subject of biblical femininity. And the challenge of that sermon was for every woman, every female, that I want you to think about this, that every woman has to choose whether you are going to be a daughter of God or a daughter of the world.
Amen.
In other words, whether you're going to follow the ever-changing ways, ideas, and philosophies of the world, or are you going to follow the bedrock principles that have been set forth by our Creator in the Word of God?
Amen.
By the way, this is where it all begins. Because if you do not desire to be a daughter of God, then everything else I say will be nothing more than, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Amen. I'll just tickle your ears and you'll walk out of here saying, well, that was very interesting. That guy's a little crazy. But I hope you choose to be a daughter of God. Now, for the Christian woman, I think this decision ought to be simple. Because you know God is your Creator. Amen? And you know, if you're saved here, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, I believe, if you know the Word of God, that God loves you. And He wants what is best for you. And choosing to be a daughter of God will bring forth God's blessings. And it will give you the greatest satisfaction and fulfillment in life. The problem is, the world has convinced you otherwise. That their way's better, not God's. But it's only God's way that will produce peace in your life and in your home and in your heart. That will produce joy and that will produce for the wife a marriage that is like heaven upon earth.
Amen.
But understand, that choice will also cause you to be different than the world.
Amen.
You're going to stick out like a sore thumb. You will be probably looked down upon. You will stand out at times and stand alone, even amongst professing Christians.
Right.
That's just the way it is. And that's a fact. Now, tonight I'd like to begin with a very important, and again I'll repeat it, politically incorrect principle of biblical femininity. And notice what I've given the title of this message, this lesson, I guess you'll call it, hopefully a little bit of kind of a Bible study. But notice, it reads, a biblical woman embraces her God-created purpose. Can we say that all together when I say begin, just to keep you in with me along here? Let's say it on three. One, two, three. A biblical woman embraces her God-created purpose. One more time. Begin. A biblical woman embraces her God-created purpose. So are you a biblical woman? Are you? You see, a biblical woman understands and embraces the purpose for which God created her. You say, what did He create me for? We're going to see that tonight. And hopefully you'll accept it and embrace it. Let's consider number one as we get right into this lesson. Notice the design of God. God has a design, amen? Look out into nature. Look out into the world. What do we see everywhere? Look at our DNA. Look at your eye. Look at your ear. What do you see? We see design. He is the great designer, no doubt. Notice Genesis chapter 1 in verse 27. We read, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. We read, God created man and woman. But we must understand some things about this. Don't miss it tonight. I'm going to get right into those blanks right there underneath that. We must understand is that the first man and the first woman, watch this, were not created, write these three things down here. Number one, at the same time. They were not created in the same way. And they were not created for the same purpose. Think about that for a moment. They were not created at the same time. They were not created in the same way. And they were not created for the same purpose. Let's consider, letter A, write this down. The order of creation. What was the order then? Well, we saw it when I read in Genesis chapter 2. Man, Adam, was created first by God. God created the man before He created the woman. Now we could go, turn with me, let's go there for time's sake, because this is probably a brief sermon tonight, maybe. 1 Timothy chapter 2, turn there, holding your hand in Genesis chapter 2. We're going right back there. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 13. Notice the Bible says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve.
Amen.
Let's read that together. Ready? Begin. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. So in Genesis 1 and 2, we read that Adam was formed first. He was formed by God's hands from the dust of the earth. He was divinely given a living soul. He was placed in the Garden of Eden. And after he was created by God, God gave him both responsibilities and rules. All of that before Eve was created. All of it.
Amen.
Then Eve was created second. It was a different time and in a different way. Yes, right afterwards. And we read of that creation in Genesis chapter 2. Eve was formed by God's hands as well. But notice Genesis chapter 2. It happened a little bit different, if you notice, in verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So yes, God formed Eve with his hands, but she was fashioned from the rib that was taken out of man, according to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21 and 22. She as well was given, divinely giving a soul. And notice that she was brought to the man. Now watch this. There was a purpose for this order. You say, what is that purpose? Well, I'm going to share that with you in a moment. But there was an order there. God created Adam, then he created Eve. Notice the order of creation. Secondly, notice the objective of God. What was God's objective? Do you know there was a very distinct reason that Eve was created? Notice in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. We read, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him."
Yes.
Now watch this. The distinct reason that Eve was created is this. Eve was created for the man.
Amen.
I told you this wouldn't be politically correct. But it's true.
Amen.
Eve was created for Adam. Now to prove that, holding your hand here, let's go to another New Testament verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go there and look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll look at verse 8 and 9. Notice we read 1 Corinthians 11, 8. "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." There's the order of creation. God made Eve out of man, out of the rib of man. But watch this, he's not done yet. Verse 9. "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Now, going back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we see that God created Eve, and he brought her to Adam, the man, watch this, for a purpose. What is a purpose? We read it in verse 18. "I will make him an helpmeet for him." So notice that God created Eve and brought her to Adam for the purpose of being a helper. For the purpose of being a companion to him. Notice she was named woman. We read in verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." So she was named woman because she was taken out of the man, and she was given to man as a gift from God. Now, as we read on in Genesis chapter 2, we see that they would be joined together, this man, Adam, and this woman, Eve, in holy matrimony, sacred matrimony, however you want to call it. We call it marriage. They would be joined together in marriage. And man was instructed in verse 24, notice to read it with me. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So man was instructed to make his relationship to his wife the most important of all human relationships by faithfully leaving his parents and cleaving to his wife. Now, in the New Testament, we read of some of what that leaving and cleaving and making that relationship, the primary relationship, we read what that entails. For example, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Are you getting it now?
Yes,
Eve was given to Adam as a gift, if you will, to be a helper and a companion. But notice what's required of him as a husband, to love her as Christ loved the church, to love her as he loves his own body. And 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife.
Amen.
And so the purpose of Adam, watch this, was to respect the rules that God had placed upon him and accept the responsibilities God gave him to fulfill God's will for his life.
Amen.
Now, the purpose of Eve was this. Get this. Don't miss it. To provide help and companionship to Adam so that he might better accomplish what God had created him to do. She is his helper, help meet, his companion. And by the way, God's plan for the man and for the woman hasn't changed. You see, regardless of who you are, or what your talents are, or what your skills are, or how much intelligence you have and your abilities, God's purpose for every wife is to be a suitable helper to her husband. Eve was a gift to Adam.
Amen.
You know, outside of salvation, a gift, a wife is the most precious gift that a man will ever receive.
Amen, brother.
Can I say that again?
Amen.
Outside of salvation, a wife is the most precious gift that a man will ever receive. Genesis 2:18 says, "It is not good that a man should be alone." Proverbs 18:22, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." And so understand that their roles were all a part of God's design. And that design, contrary to what culture propagates, we're going to talk about this in a little bit, God's design hasn't changed.
Amen.
It hasn't changed. So we see, number one, the design of God. Then we see number two, notice the definition of a helper. So you say, okay, what exactly does that mean? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. You may be there. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." Notice down in verse 20, if you will. "And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam," notice, "there was not found," here's that phrase again, "an help meet for him." So God's design for Eve was to be an help meet for Adam. So what does that mean? What exactly does that mean? Well, the phrase "help meet," you know, is only found two times, and I just read them in the King James Bible. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20. It is a translation of one Hebrew word, the word "azer," which is found 21 times in the Hebrew Bible. Other than being translated two times "help meet" here in Genesis 2:18 and in Genesis 2:20, it is translated every other time simply as "help," 19 times. And the idea of Eve being an helpmeet was that Eve, notice the two words, was created to be a help or a helper, and then the word "meet," which has the idea of being suited or fit or suitable to Adam's needs. So again, Eve's created to be a helper and then a meter suited for Adam's needs. Imagine God gifted Adam with someone who would assist him in fulfilling his divine calling and his divine purpose for life. I know I'm twisting your thinking a little bit here, and I want to, because I want us to be biblical.
Amen.
Think of it for a moment, wife. You were designed by God to help your husband fulfill God's will.
Right. Amen.
Think about that. You know, when we come to the New Testament, we read of some of what that help meet entails. For example, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. We read, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." That help meet includes submitting to his leadership. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, I can't get there quick enough. I'm going to talk a little bit faster. But the Bible says that the wife should reverence her husband. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5, we read some of the things that being a helpmeet entails again. We read to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So being a helpmeet includes being discreet and chaste, loving your husband, loving your children, being a keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. We'll get into more of that a little bit later, but that's what it entails. That's part of your job description. You see, a wife must get on board with what God is leading her husband to do and be ready to help. That is the wife's God-given role. Now, may I say this, because I can sense it in the room already tonight. Let me say this. This role does not make the woman inferior to the man.
Amen.
Not at all. Please don't miss it. You know, it's funny how we understand this principle in every other realm of society, but in marriage. For example, we understand it in business. For example, in an office setting, there is always someone at a restaurant or in the office or some business. There's always someone who is leading that organization. It may be the owner, it may be the manager, and then there is a staff of workers that help the leader. Do you know that some of those workers could probably do some things better than the leader? They may be able to work a computer better. They may be smarter than the leader. They may be able to spell better. They may know finances better than the leader. But the leader is the leader. And that's the way it is. And when the leader asks them to do something, they should be glad to do it, because that's part of the organization. That's how it functions. You see, a place of authority does not mean that that person is better. It only means that they are there to, the others are there to help the leader to do his job better. God did not give to the wife the responsibility of making the final decisions. He did not give to the wife the responsibility of setting the agenda or even having an equal vote. He didn't design the wife to seek out personal fulfillment parallel to her husband either. God designed the wife to help the husband, to encourage the husband, to strengthen the husband, to make him more productive and efficient in fulfilling God's will for his life. By the way, a wise biblical leader, to give you the other side of the coin a little bit here, a wise biblical leader cares for the ones he's leading. A wise biblical leader listens to the input of those he's leading. A wise biblical leader respects the feelings of the ones he's leading and listens to the opinions of those that he leads. Someone once put it this way. They said this: a trusted wife will be her husband's closest advisor. his confidant, his press secretary, his head of state, his vice president, ambassador, his public relations expert, and sometimes even his speech writer, all in one. My point is this, God's role for the wife is to help her husband. And again, there is no loss of dignity when that helping serves a higher purpose, and that higher purpose is for that family to fulfill the will of God in their lives. If you are a wife here tonight, understand you were created to fill a need. And in that capacity, you are a good thing that the Bible talks about. A helper suited to the needs of your husband. This is how God created you. This is a purpose He created you. This is why you are where you are. Again, you are inferior to none as long as you function within your created nature. The definition of a helper. By the way, that's a very, very important role. And I know what the world says, and we're going to talk about that right now. Notice number three, if you will, not only the design of God and the definition of a helper, but thirdly, notice the deviation of women. Now, the role I just described for you is far from what we are seeing in general today. You know it, and I know it. There was once a time in our nation where women and men both understood their roles, accepted their roles, and understood the importance of their roles, and our families were much better off because of it. But it's much different today. We have strayed from God's design, so much so that a message like this rubs a lot of people the wrong way. Why have we strayed so far from God's design? Why is that? What causes women to deviate from God's plan, to reject God's plan, to look down upon God's plan, to think other things than God does of His plan? And even Christian women, by the way, have deviated, many of them, from God's plan. Well, there's at least three reasons why. Number one is this, letter A. Here's one of the reasons we see women deviating from simply being a helpmate to their husband, and that is this, the imperfections of your husband. Now, I know what you're thinking here tonight. You're thinking, preacher, you're talking about this guy that's sitting next to me or wherever he's sitting tonight. I don't know. Maybe you're sitting far apart. We'll get some counseling later. But sometimes it's hard. You know why? Because there's no person outside of God that knows a man better than his wife. Oh, he can put it on in public. He can shine the shoes and put the show on and make it look good.
Amen.
But get home and you'll know what a man really is. You're no better Christian than the Christian you are in your home.
Amen.
And that's very important to understand. So every man is born a sinner, and so every husband has imperfections, and no doubt the wife sees that. And again, there's no man who is a perfect leader. There is no man who has no faults, that has not made a wrong decision and chose the wrong thing. There's no man that has not failed. There's no man that has not sinned to some degree. And there's no man that hasn't made some mistakes. We all have. The ones you think haven't, you just don't know them well enough. But I can hear the excuses of many women. Well, how can I be my husband's helper when he, and you fill in the blank. Well, he doesn't tell the truth all the time. He's not honest on his taxes. And he doesn't read his Bible every day. And he's not what he ought to be. And you're telling me I have to be a helper to him? Well, I'm not telling you.
Amen.
God is. You may say, well, he doesn't lead well. I mean, I gotta bump him. He can't even make a decision. I gotta bump him along through everything. And you do a good job at it, I'm sure. You say he makes bad decisions, and I can do a better job than him. And so what do? You step right up and you just go ahead and take control. You know, it's not a question of whether or not you can do a better job than him. Did you know that? That's not the question. It's a matter of doing what you were designed to do. By the way, wife, how is your forced leadership working out anyway? Is it bringing peace in the home? Is your marriage better because of it? Are you happy because of it? Is your husband happy because of it? Do you really feel fulfilled and satisfied? Or is there something inside of you that says, you know, I really shouldn't be doing this? I think I know the answer to that. You see, it's far better that the job be done poorly by your husband than to be done well by you. You see, your excellence, if you will, as a helpmeet to him may very well be God's plan for improving his leadership skills and his skills in the family. So just because your husband is not what he ought to be, and none are, doesn't mean that this idea of being the helpmeet isn't for you. It is for you. It's God's design.
Amen.
And you'll be better for it. Amen. So we see the imperfections of your husband is one reason you don't follow God's plan. There's another one. Number two is this. The impulses of your flesh. You have a flesh.
Amen.
Just ask your kids. Just saying, it's true. Ask my kids. They'll tell you I have a flesh. Because we do. But understand, you have and I have, we all have an old nature. But with regards to the message I'm preaching tonight, do you know that Genesis 3:16 says this, when God cursed the ground, if you're there, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Watch this. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You know what I believe that's saying, and many commentators agree with me. There's something inside of you that wants to rule over your husband, and you want to be the leader in the home. That's your desire. It's the desire of everybody. You know, Galatians 5:17 says this, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Do you understand? It's not just you, it's me, it's everyone. There is a war going on inside of all of us.
Amen.
It is the flesh against the spirit. And with regards to the subject I'm speaking on tonight, for the woman, that means that you don't want anybody leading you. Because your flesh says you can do a better job. And you know more, and you can figure this out, and that old dummy over there just isn't getting along quick enough for you anyway. You see, the flesh doesn't want to be led. The flesh does not want to submit. By the way, ask the average teenager that. You see, being a helpmeet to your husband is going to require something. It's going to require submitting to God every day, every moment, every hour.
Amen.
But I can do all things through Christ,
praise the Lord,
which strengthens me. But there's a third reason. Not only is it hard to follow your role because of the imperfections of your husband and the impulses of your flesh, but then lastly is this, the influence of society. I could spend an hour on this one. I won't. We're going to be done early tonight. And all God's people said, amen. Do you know the world despises this teaching? They even laugh at it. They think, you're kidding me. Is this guy serious?
Amen.
Has he lost his mind? He really thinks that the man ought to lead, lovingly lead his home, and the wife should be the helpmeet and submit to her husband. He really, well, you know, it's not me that's saying it, it's God.
Amen.
And God's way is always the best way. You see, an evidence that we've been affected by society is the way, and I don't know, I'm just looking at faces, but is the way that you're responding inside to this message.
Amen.
If right now you're just bothered, and maybe you just don't like me, that's okay. I'm talking about the content of the message.
Amen.
If that bothers you, then you have been brainwashed by society. Because society will tell you, if you let a man do that, he's going to walk all over you. If you let a man do this, hold on a minute, stop right there. There's always exceptions to the rule, and there's always poor leadership. And no Bible-believing Christian would condone any man abusing his leadership
Amen.
In his home.
Amen.
Nobody would.
Yeah.
Now you got these wackos all over the internet, you know, saying stupid stuff. Sorry for the word, but I used it. You can talk to me about it afterwards. But they do. But we've been influenced by society. The world despises this teaching. And by the way, many Christians despise this teaching. You see, the world, what they're doing is that they are fighting to reverse God's divinely appointed roles, and we're seeing it all around us.
Amen.
Everywhere. But you know, then they wonder. They have this idea the way it's supposed to be. And then they wonder why their life seems so empty. They wonder why their families are a mess. They wonder why they're raising rebels. They wonder why their husbands are so miserable, and why they fight for control all the time with their husbands and land one verbal punch after another. But you know the worst thing of it all? And I believe, I can't speak for every man, but I think we all would say this, is that that kind of woman sacrifices her God-ordained femininity.
Right.
Amen, men?
Amen.
There's a woman that just tells everybody what to do. She sacrifices her femininity.
Amen.
She does. Give me a hug, you know. What man wants to hug that? I'm just saying, I just took that down to my job from my boss, and I don't want to hug him. I'm telling you, you sacrifice your femininity. You see, folks, a biblical home is the best home.
Amen.
It is. It functions the way God wants it to when the man leads, lovingly leads, caringly leads, considering those under him, and the wife lovingly submits, loves her children, keepers, all of that. But that kind of thought sometimes repulses us. Which leads me to the last thing. We're done right here. Not only the design of God, the definition of a helper, the deviation of woman, but lastly, the decision. The decision of women. So here's the deal. Here's what has to happen. You have to choose. You have to choose. Am I going to embrace God's truth? Why don't you try this? I hate to say it this way. I feel like such a compromise when I say it. But I'm going to say it this way anyway, just for lack of better words. Let's just go home and try it. Just try it. Just say, you know what, by God's grace, I'm going to be a helper to my husband.
Amen.
I am going to help him fulfill God's will for our family's life. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to see where he's going, what he's doing, and as far as what he believes the Lord wants us to do. I'm going to do everything I can to help that thing
Amen.
Out. Instead of two people going in two different directions, pulling in different directions, and everyone fighting to be the boss and the ruler in the house. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And by the way, you're going to raise kids. When they see mama don't listen to dad, guess what? They're not going to listen to dad either. You teach them rebellion against authority.
Amen.
You have to decide which path you're going to take. Now, I know it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm a human being. But I'm saying this. If you daily ask God to help you, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, to submit to God's way and to be that helpmeet, that helper that's suitable for your husband, and come alongside of him and do God's will together as he leads what he believes God's way is and God's will is according to his word, you're going to find something. You're going to find a wonderful home.
Amen.
You will.
Praise the Lord.
You look at me like you don't believe it. Try.
Amen.
Just try. Because God's way is the best way. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray.